Yeah, that gave me a little scare. So I just want to say that we had a great summer jam. We had nearly 700 kids, and we had like 280 volunteers. And so that was amazing. It was just so great. I loved it. And I want to wish all of you fathers, if you're a father, would you stand up and let the women all clap for you? I love you very much, and thank you. And on our bulletin, we have a mustache. And I can't grow a mustache. But I might try. So during COVID, you know, it was kind of crazy. And do you like these cars back here? And do you think that somebody should donate this car to me? They should. For free. Just kidding. So, during COVID, it was kind of crazy. And first I thought I was going to be really, really good. And then it wasn't good. And things just kind of went down the drain. And I told you I got super emotional and towards the end of it. But you know, a lot of things have happened since then. The stock market hasn't grown at all. A lot of businesses are closing. We're facing incredible global economic concerns. Honestly, many of you may be in a very, very bad spot. But in the first week, we read the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and this is the close of this series. Would you mind standing on your feet and just honoring God's word today? And I'm gonna describe a little bit of stuff first. And so the Apostle Paul, more than anything else, he believed that he could get to Rome to preach the gospel. But that would be a strategic move to reach the people all around the world. That's what he wanted to do. Unfortunately, through a different series of events, he did make it to Rome, but not as a preacher. Instead, he was a prisoner. He was locked up 24 hours a day under house arrest. While at that moment, he penned a letter to his friends and believers in Philippi under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that letter is now what we know as the book of Philippians. If there's anybody who could have battled anxiety, it probably was the Apostle Paul. Paul as a prisoner, awaiting trial, not knowing what would happen to him. Maybe his life would end early. If anybody could have been anxious, I think it might have been the Apostle Paul. And this is what he said to his dear friends in Philippi. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So you can be seated. Some of you right now are trying to make a decision, and the weight of the decision is weighing on you. And you say, "I don't have peace of mind. My mind is racing. I feel overwhelmed. I feel angst. I feel heaviness. I feel pressured. I feel afraid." In fact, based on my research, I found one of the biggest forms of anxiety is what people would call decision-making anxiety. What do I do next? I don't want to get it wrong. I'm afraid of making an irreversibly bad decision. And that's why the title of the message today is When You Just Can't Decide. When you just can't decide. Let's pray. Our Father, today I pray for those who are making decisions, and I know some of them are under the weight of anxiety, and they want to make a decision soon. And Father, we just want to request and offer all of our prayers to you, and so that you would open up heaven for us. And Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name, because you have given us all that we need, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Those of you who have decisions to make, I wonder how often you're a little bit like me, where you feel a little bit of anxiety about the decision that you need to make. Decision-making often feels very complicated. Anybody relate to that? Should I stay in this job, or should I take another job? Should I stay in this city, or should I move to a different city? Should I go back to further my education, which would be an investment and take some time, but I might help, could help further my career? And what if I do go to school and I go to the school of my choice, which is really, really expensive, or do I go to junior college, which is closer and the education might not be as good, and it might hold me back a little, but at least I won't be in debt. I don't really want to be in debt. And should I stay in this house that I'm renting, or should I try to buy a new house? Should I keep this car that I'm driving and trying to nurse it along, and I hope it doesn't die, and maybe it'll build my faith and help me be closer to Jesus? Should I invest in a better car? Hopefully that's a wise decision. And should I continue to date this guy who just won't seem to commit? And all my friends say he is Mr. No Commit. Or should I cut my losses and hope the cute guy that works at my job has a Cross City bumper sticker and would hear from heaven and ask me out? I just don't know what to do. It feels so complicated. A couple of years ago, you know, I've been dealing with a little bit of anxiety, and a counselor helped me. And you know, when I preach on Saturday and Sunday, I'm here every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And a lot of times I leave at 2:30 and go home and rest. That's kind of what I do. That's what I do. But a lot of times I feel so swamped, and I'm trying to get the sermon in a good place. Oh, Pastor, you've been preaching on this for 4 weeks. No, 3 weeks. Zach preached. And sometimes there's a little bit of anxiety. But I got to tell you, I really don't have anxiety for anything right now. That's just kind of where I live. It's a decision-making process that sometimes it gives me a little anxiety. You know, I loved to preach through the Gospel of John. It was clear, and I got to talk about Jesus Christ every single weekend. And now I have to decide on something else. At the end of August, we're going to start a new series. And, you know, I'm not going to preach through another gospel, but I have to decide what we're going to do. And sometimes it gives me a little anxiety. And those of you that are in high school and college age, some of you are saying that this is the most stressed out group in the history of the world. They call it the age of anxiety, because there are so many complications. In fact, I want to answer this question. Why are we so anxious? Why can't we make decisions? It's a struggle. And I'm going to give you five reasons, and although there would be many, many more, why is it so complicated? Number one in your notes, the bottom line is we have too many choices. We have too many choices. They call it a paradox of choices. In fact, we tend to think if we have more options, it's going to be easier. But it's simply not true. It's a little bit like if you're scrolling on Amazon or Netflix, there's an unlimited choices of shows and you want to watch it and you're struggling to make a decision. And if you get on an international flight, there are 7 movies and you want to watch 4 of them. The limited choices drive you. It's a paradox of choices. We live in an unlimited opportunities. You can go anywhere. You can do anything. That gives us a little bit of sense of anxiety. I was researching these paradox of choices, and I read an article after article after article, and they quoted the same source that children make about 5,000 decisions a day. And then they said adults make about 35,000 decisions a day. And then I read some other articles, and they actually said they were against those statistics, and they were inaccurate, because that's not true. And I don't believe which one I believe. So we're all stressed out. And I just can't decide which one to believe. But the bottom line is maybe you make 35,000, maybe you make 5,000. It's a paradox of choices, and it sometimes creates a little bit of anxiety. Now, I got to tell you this. I only make 2 choices a day. When I go to work, I go home, and Sue Ann and I decide whether we're going to go out and get a little fast food, and sometimes she decides that she's going to make fish and a salad. That's what I do. Those are the only 2 choices I make. But the second reason is very simple. We're afraid of making a costly mistake. We're afraid of making a costly mistake. We're afraid of missing out. To put it in spiritual terms, we don't want to miss God's will. What do we feel? Pressure to get it just right. Culture says when it comes to marriage, you got to find the one. Your spiritual journal, your reading says, pursue your purpose. And then your preacher says, let's just live for God's will. And in the front of your mind, you're always worried. What if I miss the one? What if I don't find my purpose? What if I'm out of God's will? And so we often fear, I don't want to let somebody down. I don't want to make the wrong choice. I don't want to let God down. I don't want to make an irreversibly bad decision. So what do? Sometimes we hesitate, we stall, we procrastinate. We become indecisive, and it's just so complicated. I was working with a young staff member who was very, very indecisive, and I wanted him to see this issue. So I asked him, hey, man, do you think you battle with indecisiveness? And he looked back at me and he said, yes and no. I'm not sure. Indecision is a decision. And it's a decision that so many people are making today. What I want to do today is I want to try to uncomplicate it. And you can have some tools. Real tools that can help you make decisions. And I'm going to tell you, you don't need to complicate it. We're going to lead up to this principle, a very powerful story, and then we're going to look at this one principle, and I'm going to tell you, don't complicate it. Because we're going to look in Acts chapter 15, and it's very, very interesting. Some of the leaders of the church were dealing with controversies. We had Paul, we had Barnabas, we had James. They met up in Jerusalem, and they were dealing with a lot of controversies. In other words, if you're a Christian, could you eat certain types of meat that some traditions would forbid? If you were a Gentile, would you have to be circumcised? Now, I shouldn't have done that movement. I'm just going to put my hands behind my back. Some of you, it's kind of funny to me. If this were a membership requirement today, because, you know, a lot of men don't want to get baptized. We baptized 112 at Easter, and most of them were women. And I had a guy last night said, I was baptized at Easter, and it was great. I mean, we baptized a lot of men, but it's mostly women, and it's mostly kids. And it's difficult for a lot of men to get baptized. Today, we just baptized 4 people out in the first service. And one man had a little kid, and he was baptized. He baptized him. How could you be standing before the Lord and you want to join the church, you want to be a follower of Jesus, but you got to be circumcised, you got to come down forward right now. Like I call on the name of Jesus. Jesus! I'm just saying, notice no hand signal. I did that earlier, I'm not going to do it again. So here they were trying to make a weighty theological decisions, doctrinal decisions, that determines someone's eternal destiny. And these are the early church leaders making these incredible, weighty decisions. And I want you to watch as we read their conclusions. Every time you see the words, it seemed good. And if you want to say that out loud, you can say that out loud. You can say that. What are we going to do? Acts 15, 22, it's not the NIV, it's the NASB. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. It seemed good to us having become of one mind to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. But in verse 28, it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the essentials. In other words, it seemed right to simplify things and not to raise a barrier to invite people to follow Christ. It seemed good. What do you do if you don't know what to do? What do you do if the scripture doesn't speak directly to the decision that you're trying to make? I could just preach a message that just do what seems right. Just do what seems good. But there's a verse in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. And it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And I hope you're taking notes, because sometimes we try to make the right decision and sometimes it leads to a very, very bad spot. Why could both of these be true? You know, if you're around the wrong people and you're listening to the wrong voices and you're living in the wrong values, what seems right will often seem wrong. And I want to say it again because this is so important. If you're in the wrong crowd And if you're listening to people whose opinions are different from that of God's truth, if you're consistently following world values instead of spiritual values, you're surrounded with people that are not close to God. And oftentimes what seems right will actually lead to something that is incredibly wrong. And I wonder how many of you found yourself in the wrong crowd, under the wrong influences, listening to the wrong voices. And you did something that seemed right, but later on you said, this was the wrong thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. But in the New Testament, there are spiritual leaders saying it seemed right, and therefore we built the foundation of the church on something that just seemed right. How could Paul and Barnabas and James make weighty decisions on something that just seemed right? Well, we read earlier three different keys, and we basically just passed by them. We just passed by them. And I want you to look again at the very same verses that I want to focus on that just seems right. How could they do what seems right? This is how. Acts 15:22, that's the same verse, but it's not the NASB, it's the ESV. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, now get this part, with the whole church to choose men. In other words, this wasn't something that seemed right to a person, it seemed right to the whole family of God that was gathering together. You got to read on. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. And another version says, of one accord. So number three, in other words, the whole church agreed and we were unified. We were unified. And the Bible says in Acts 15:28, for it seemed good to us, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, not just me, but to all of us. In other words, this is so important. There's a massive difference between something that seems right to a man or to a woman, but in the end it leads to death. A massive difference between something that seems right to one and something that seems right to a community, faith-filled, mountain-moving, devil-kicking, spirit-filled followers of Jesus who have been seeking God's word and who have been following the voice of his spirit. Don't miss this. They were able to act on what seems right because the whole church agreed, because they were of one accord, because it seemed right to the Holy Spirit and to us. And this is why what I'm trying to tell you about is the most important thing we'll talk about all year long. You don't go to church. The church is not a building. It's never been a building. It's not a destination. The church has always been and will always be a people. It's not a building to which you go. It's an identity of which you embrace. We don't go to church. We are the church. Can you say amen to that? We are the church. And the church is more than just a one-hour meeting on the weekend. When you don't have anything else going, what do you do? What are you going to do this weekend? Well, you know, football's not starting up. And you know the Dallas Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl this year. You know that. They've drafted a lot of defensive players and a lot of receivers, and Dak Prescott is so much better. The kids aren't going to school right now. We can't go to the lake. There's no more soccer. The weather's not really nice enough. So we can just stay home. And we might as well go to church. No, 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 no. It's not a place that we go. It's who we are. And a lot of people say, I'm just looking for a church that meets my needs. I just want a church that meets my needs. I just got to find a church that meets my needs. That's the most selfish and unbiblical statement around. The church is not a place that meets our needs. We are the church, and we're trying to meet the needs of the whole world. Why is that so important? Why do we sometimes have anxiety? It's because we're trying to follow Christ. We're trying to please God out of the context of the institution that He created to serve as His body. The body of Christ. It's a family. It's a body. And we are incomplete without other portions of the body. Now, we got a question in there in your notes. What do we do for one another in the church? What do we do for one another in the church? You know, I've been talking about life groups. But this isn't a program that we're trying to get you in and like, hey, we're in a life group. No, no, no. This is a life group. And this is a family of people. And whenever you start to stray, because we all do, everybody else can. No, 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 no. You come back. You come back. Come back here. Whenever we hurt, you need to come back. You need to be the church. So number four, we're the body of Christ, and we're family, and we are community. And when something happens to you, what do other people do? They pray for you. When someone else is hurting, we pray for them. Whenever there's a need, we meet these needs together. We are a family. And it seemed good to us and the whole family. This wasn't a decision made in isolation, based on my feelings. This is the family of God gathering together and recognizing that we believe this is God's direction. That's the difference. It may seem right to a man or to a woman, but in the end, it leads to death. And when it seems right to a community, we can trust God on a whole different level. And you don't need to complicate it. You don't need to complicate it. So we're going to review what we've done in these 4 weeks. So week one, would you recognize this? If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. What is anxiety? It's a signal alerting us that we need to pray. The church recognizes this. We don't always have the power to control everything, but we always have the power to surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, because of who God is, we praise Him, not just for what He does, but because of who He is. And it's a perspective of change. and it changes everything. And sometimes it may not take the anxiety away, but it does change your perspective. One thought, how do we make a decision? It feels so weighty. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I'm scared to death to miss it. What if I make a decision and I never get it back? What if this is the one place, one thing? With a posture of prayer and a perspective of praise, we will seek God and do what seems right with a posture of prayer. This isn't me deciding. This is us seeking God with a perspective of praise. This is coming together and recognizing God is always good and he's always with us. This isn't me seeking God. This is us, his body. We will seek God and then we'll do what seems right. It's not an unspiritual thing to do. It's an incredibly spiritual thing to do. You know, sometimes when you're driving and your GPS is telling you to take the next right, you know what I'm talking about? And my wife has a female British voice, and I really can't stand it. It's the one Sue Ann chose. And she's very, very polite, and she says, take the next right, and it sometimes freaks me out because I don't know if it's the next right. And there's another right just beyond it. Who knows what I'm talking about? Which one? Which one? Which one is the next one? So I always say to Sue Ann, which one? And she tells me the reason I ask her is because it's the wrong one and I have somebody else to blame. That's just bad marriage advice. Do not listen to your pastor. Do not do that. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. That's just what it is. And sometimes I panic. And I always take the first one. And then what if I take the wrong one? What if it isn't the right one? And you know, Paul said, I didn't take the right one. I wanted to be in Rome as a preacher, but now I'm here as a prisoner. And remember last week he said, hey, I want you to know that what happened to me, I felt like I took a wrong turn. But then he said, what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Well, maybe I got off where I didn't want to get off, but my God did something that I couldn't do on my own. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So I want to tell you, I want to tell everyone, if you take a wrong turn, it isn't going to keep you off of God's path. Now, you may hear a British female voice saying, rerouting, rerouting. But it's taking you on another path. Some of you, some of you have gone down wrong turns. Some of you have gone down wrong paths. But some of you have had more scenic routes than 10 people put together. But the voice of the Spirit is rerouting, rerouting. He's still taking you there. And the good news is that our God has a way of bringing good things even out of wrong turns. That's how good he is. That's how good he is. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so we have one last point, and it's a big one. It's a big decision we need to make. Number five, will you give your life to Jesus Christ? It's the biggest decision you will ever make. And he is the way maker. And if you put your trust in him, and if you put your faith in him, friend, he's going to save you. This is the biggest decision you will ever have to make. Jesus is my way. Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my truth. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my healer. Jesus is my Father. Jesus is my Master. Jesus is my teacher. Jesus is my deliverer. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my everything. Everything. And I got to confess, I've made a lot of bad decisions in my life. Wrong friends, wrong environment, wrong entertainment. Sometimes I ended up in wrong places. And I made a lot of wrong turns. But it led me to the right person whose name was Jesus, who forgave all of my sins, who makes me new, who transformed my heart, who changed the direction of my life. Friend, he is that good. He is that good. You don't have to complicate it. It's a posture of prayer. It's a perspective of praise, surrounded by all of God's people. We will seek God and do what seems right. And don't just focus on the wrong. Focus on what's right. And we will rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so what we need to do today, we need to cast all of our cares on him, because he is the way maker. He is everything. If you put your faith and trust in him, I'm telling you, he's going to make your life so much better. We're going to stand. We're going to sing this song. If you have any decision to make, we would love for you to come down, and we would love to encourage you and pray with you.